I think we can all agree that weather has been really strange this summer so far. Thunder, lightning, humidity, extreme heat, all sorts of things that we've got. And one of the things that that we all kind of know is that when weather is weird, it brings out all sorts of creatures, creepy and otherwise, into places that they're not, they don't belong. Apparently, this last storm opened up a portal to the underworld by our house because we have a new bug living very close to our house. So here's how this whole thing went down. I had a meeting on Thursday. I got in the truck and I looked into the center median by our house, and there was this bug that kind of looked like a dragonfly with these bright red wings in the center divide. And I kind of thought, well, that's an interesting bug. And I almost got out to explore it more, but I was in a hurry, so I left. And when the meeting was just finishing up, Lauren, Sam had a play date, and Lauren texted me and wrote, "We have a tarantula hawk. We're moving." And that's all it said. I don't know if you're familiar with this particular little demon bug. I wasn't, so I looked it up on the internet. You get a name like tarantula hawk if you're a tarantula or you eat tarantulas. This is not a tarantula. This actually eats them. And normally, I would be really excited if a bug's whole job was to eat giant spiders. But that's not all with this bug. The tarantula hawk holds the North American record for insect with the most powerful stinging mechanism. So basically, this is a 2-inch bug, okay? A third of an inch is what its stinger is. That means if it was my size, it'd be a foot long, okay? And you know, it's kind of hard, apparently, to describe what this thing feels like when it stings you. There are varying reports. There was a scientist I read about online that voluntarily allowed himself to be stung. I don't know if this guy's brilliant or he deserves some sort of award or to be locked up. But this guy said that when he was describing the experience, it lasts for about 5 minutes, and it's like taking a bath with a live toaster. Okay? Someone else, wow. This wasn't a voluntary experience, but they said it felt like my blood was changed to hydrochloric acid, and then I was lit on fire. So I don't really know exactly what that would feel like, but it doesn't sound like a carnival. It shuts down your entire ability to do anything except scream for 5 minutes, okay? And then at the end of the paragraph that I was reading about what these bugs do, it actually says, "It is advised that if you come into contact with a tarantula hawk, do not attempt to pick it up." It said that at the bottom of this paragraph, which means that the author of the paragraph believes that after writing all of that, somebody still thinks it might be a good idea to pet this little animal. It really is a scary little bug. And what I decided, though, is that even though it was dangerous, it's best if I catch this thing so it's out of our lives forever, you know? So I got equipped with my best shorts and flip-flops, and I went out there to go find this little thing. And first I read online that sometimes they go after fruit that's fallen on the ground, and it ferments. And then for a short period of time, they get lethargic and they can't flap their wings. Hey, we've all been there, right? So my first reaction was, let's get this bug drunk. Okay, if I get the bug drunk, maybe I have a chance. That didn't seem very logical. So what I went, I looked up later, it said that their only known enemies are roadrunners. So I thought, great, let's just get a bunch of those guys, right? I don't know how to catch a roadrunner. Neither did the coyote. So my next thought is, I'm just going to go after this thing. So I'm searching in my yard for it, and I'm looking everywhere. Lauren had a little bit of a different technique for searching for this thing. She was in the car with the windows up looking for this thing, probably very smart. And so I'm kind of looking in the bushes. By the way, Vestry, I'm really excited about you guys coming over to our house in a couple of weeks, too. Wear solid shoes. No, so I'm looking around, and Lauren just fervently is tapping on her window, and I finally see her, and she goes like this. And above me, about 10 feet above me, is the tarantula hawk hovering over me. I set a land speed record for overweight and over 30. And I ran into the garage. Now, for those of you who are hearing this and it sounded eerily similar to the experience with the rattlesnake I had last year, me too. That's exactly where I was when I was going through this. Apparently, I just have the flight or flight response. I didn't get the fight part because I just run in the other direction. If you don't remember the rattlesnake experience, I'm looking at the Tulanski's granddaughters, and they're so scared right now with what I'm talking about. The rattlesnake experience was that there was a baby rattlesnake in our yard when I was mowing the lawn, and I saw this thing, and I looked around for a grown-up, and I was it. And so I went to go get a weapon to deal with this thing, and it was gone. And if you remember, I spent an hour or so, this time a little bit better clothed, an hour or so looking under things and tearing up bushes, all the while expecting for this rattlesnake to tap me on the shoulder and jump me with a bunch of its friends. It's this experience of not being able to control your situation and being so afraid. And as I was running to the garage this week, and the garage closes, it kind of reminded me of all of this again. But what I didn't remember, and what I probably really should have remembered, is that God has taken care of the Capannas and their vermin for so long. Every single time that I go up against something like this, God is in control, and He helps us and protects us. And we got through the rattlesnake incident, and we're going to get through the tarantula hawk incident, which is a weird sentence to say. But we know that. God takes care of us, you know. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand, even if it has a third of an inch stinger on it. The thing is, I have to remember that, and you all know this, too, that in the crisis moment, in panic mode, memory disappears. All previous experience disappears, unless you're really well-trained, which is why I think that so many organizations do drills and practice and just kind of remember these things. I think we need some sort of vermin drill in our house or something. But experience is such a powerful part of how you're going to respond to a situation. I want you to consider for a second the apostles' experience of this day that they're having, okay? Remember last week, we talked about how the disciples, well, actually, they're called apostles at this moment, the sent out ones are being sent back to Jesus. And they have all these incredible stories they want to share. And it's Jesus mania at the camp. Okay? Everyone is so excited at this point and wanting to see Jesus that they don't even have a moment to sit down and eat. And so Jesus takes the disciples now and He brings them to a solitary place. Solitary. No people, no McDonald's, nothing. They just go. And they're going to be together. And of course, what happens is all of the people see Jesus and these disciples on the boat, and they run over to that spot. And Jesus has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he feeds them spiritually for hours. He teaches them for hours. So astounding was his message that none of them think about eating. I think except for the disciples, because they say, Jesus, you need to send these people away so that we can eat. I mean, they can eat, right? But I think deep down, it's really that we can eat. And so he says, send them away, and they've got nothing to offer these people. And Jesus says, you feed them. And in this incredible moment, when Jesus feeds the 5,000 men and their family, and it's just this moment where the disciples experience this miracle that should tell them that it's not in their own strength that God ministers. It's really when they're empty, when they have nothing to offer, that God does the work. And when they rely on their own strength, people just end up hungry. But when God is allowed to work and to do His miraculous ministry to the people, they are fed abundantly. They are overflowing. And so just at this moment, after the people are fed, Jesus then tells the disciples to get back into the boat and go to the other side of the lake. Now, for most of these guys, they've been on this lake thousands of times, and they probably think, great, soon we'll be home, soon we'll be able to rest. Because all of this is happening in like a 20-hour period. They still haven't had a chance to sleep. And so they get back into the boat, and Jesus is going to say goodbye to the people, and he goes off to pray. And as they're going along on the lake, a huge wind and waves come out of nowhere. This storm is just attacking them. Now, these are men, experienced boatmen, who, like I say, have been on this lake thousands of times. And if they're terrified, that means something. When you're on an airplane and there's a little bit of turbulence, you look to the flight attendant to see how they're reacting. If they go to their chairs, it's trouble. Otherwise, you're probably fine. And so it means something that these disciples are a little bit scared in this storm. They're thinking they're going to drown. And their first reaction is that we can push through this thing. We are going to row to shore ourselves. And it says at about 3 in the morning, Jesus sees that they're struggling on the wind and the waves. Isn't that cool? That even when he goes off to pray to this solitary place to be with the Father, he still never loses sight of the disciples. He knows when they're in distress. And he sees that they're out there. And he comes up to them walking on the water. This is an astounding experience. So much so that the more rational explanation that the disciples can come up with, rather than saying a real live man is walking on the water, the more rational explanation that they give is it's a ghost. Doesn't that mean something? I mean, to say it's more likely a ghost than for a man to walk on water. But it's Jesus. And what does he say to them? Don't be afraid. I am is here. In other words, God himself is here. Don't be afraid at this moment. What's so interesting is just before this, it says Jesus is walking on the water. And he appeared to plan to go past them. Isn't that strange? That's a weird little piece of this gospel story. And it reminds me of that moment when Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus after he's been resurrected, and the two disciples don't know it's Jesus with them. And they're walking along, and Jesus appears like he's going to go to the next village. And it's only when they say, please, please stay with us tonight because, you know, your teaching, it burns in our hearts. And Jesus stays. And so I think in these moments, I think it's Jesus sort of saying, you know what? If you're not going to invite me into this situation, I'll just keep going. As I've said before, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And I think in this moment, Jesus is saying, if you think you can handle this situation on your own, far be it from me to interfere in this moment. If there are any of you that are battling the wind and the waves of life without inviting Jesus into the boat, don't leave today without inviting him in. So Jesus gets into the boat, and the wind and the waves subside, and they make it to the shore. And then there is the strangest line, that next line. What is the apostolic experience here? It says they're amazed. And there's a lot of reasons to be amazed in this moment, no doubt. But the reason for their amazement is because they still hadn't understood the meaning of the miracle of the loaves and fishes. That's a strange little parenthetical thought here, isn't it? It doesn't really seem to fit in a lot of ways. But look, what gospel is this in? It's in Mark, right? Who wrote that gospel? It was Peter. Peter gave that story, and he told it to Mark. And so that means, this is more than just a parenthetical thought here. I think this is a confession. I think this is Peter saying, isn't it so embarrassing that we were amazed that this happened? Isn't it so embarrassing that after all that we had experienced, we were amazed? The whole point of the gospel, John says it himself in his gospel, is that so you believe that Jesus is truly the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you would have eternal life in him. That's the whole point of the gospel. So what does it mean that some of the disciples themselves who wrote this gospel were so hard of heart at that moment, but they didn't even believe? You know, it's a strange experience. They had just witnessed this incredibly miraculous thing. And what really was the meaning of the loaves and fishes? I think the meaning was that without God's help, we go hungry. Without God intervening, we minister in our own strength. And if we minister in our own strength, we got nothing to offer. If you have nothing to offer, fantastic. You are in a perfect place for God to work. And if that's the meaning of the loaves and fishes, what does it mean that they hadn't received that meaning yet? It means that they tried to get out of the situation on their own, right? God shows them the miraculous by feeding the people. And the next thing that the disciples do when they have an opportunity to live by faith, when they're out in the water, immediately following this moment, they start to do the rowing. They start to push through. And isn't it interesting that not one of them in this story seems to stand up and say, guys, wait. Remember what we just saw. Our Lord multiplied food by the thousands. Maybe we should ask him for some help. Because isn't that the point of the miraculous in the Gospels? The point of the miraculous is to inspire and spur on our faith. See, faith has so much to do with memory. We don't have blind faith. Christians do not live in blind faith. You know, we don't worship the God of isolated incidents. Everything is knit together. So they should know that in this moment, that Jesus, the Son of God, that same God that separated the waters of creation, that separated those waters as the Israelites walked through the Red Sea, that separated the Jordan River, was now with them here. And the God who called them out to the villages would continue to pray for them. And the God who called them to the other side of the lake would feed them. And the God who told them to get back in the boat would rescue them from the wind and the waves. And yet, in this moment, their memory went cold, and they tried to operate on their own strength. We don't operate by blind faith. We operate through the memory of what God has done. In fact, I want to give a definition here of faith. Faith is the application of memory. In other words, faith is us applying to the situation we are in now, the truth of what we have experienced in Jesus Christ. So that we know for sure that if we are caught in the wind and waves now, the God who has brought us safely out of the wind and waves before will do it again. That is his promise. That is his character. And so in that way, faith in Jesus Christ keeps us buoyant. Faith keeps us floating. Because faith simply is that application of memory, that reminder of who God is. Isn't it incredible when we hear these stories of God appearing to the people? He reminds them of how he has operated in the past. The God of your fathers. I did this. I brought the Israelites out. And therefore you can trust me. In the same way, when Jesus appears, he says, the I Am who has done all of these things, the I Am is here walking on the water. And yet in their fear, in the panic of the moment, they operated without that memory. They didn't apply the truth. But the point of the gospel, and I think what Peter and the disciples that went through that moment want to urge us to do today, what Jesus is calling us today to do, is to remember that we are a people who follow a God who has knit together all things. Time, history, it's all in His hands. And if He's called us out into the wind and waves, He won't stop caring for us now. Faith is that application of memory. It's that faith in Jesus Christ that keeps us afloat. So whatever you're called to do, whether it's talking to someone you know about Jesus, or whether you have come into a chaotic situation in your life, whether the wind and waves are threatening to attack you or not, Jesus walks on that water. And all we need to do is simply remember who He is, what He has done, and wait for the wind and the waves to subside. Let's pray. God, You are a God who operates in our time. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Lord, we trust in Your future, because we have seen Your power in the past, and we see it today. And so, Lord, we know we can trust You even when we find ourselves on the wind and the waves. Now, Lord, we take a moment to hear just what You might be saying to us in Your Word today. God, we know You are so fully here because that is what You promised, to never leave us or forsake us. And I pray that anyone here who has never put their trust in You would do so now, knowing that You have knit together and woven together all of this story. And if it's all in Your hands, and we are in Your hands, Lord, we know that You are safe. And we know that we are safe in Your arms. Lord, we pray that You would grant us a great memory, that You would remove all spiritual forgetfulness from us. And when the wind and waves come up, Lord, we pray that we would remember that You are walking on the water toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.